Let's read together, beginning at verse 1. Exodus chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do to this people? A little more, and they will stone me." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people, and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Thank you, Lord, for your presence, and thank you for your word. I ask now that you will give me clarity of thought and of speech. Give me that special anointing that makes preaching easy and powerful. And give us all ears to hear, not so much what I'm going to say, but what the Spirit is going to say while the preaching is going forth. I lift up other life-giving churches and I pray blessing upon them. I pray for our loved ones not yet walking in right relationship with you. And I pray especially for sons and daughters who have wandered from the faith and ask you to draw them back to you so that not one of them will be lost. I pray this in the only name that matters, the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. For the past couple of weeks, I've invited you to take a trip with me to a mountain in the land of Midian, a place called Horeb. The name Horeb means desolation, wasted place. Horeb, that desolate, wasted, barren, dry place, also called Mount Sinai, is the mountain of God. In that designation, it speaks to us of God's amazing ability to restore, to heal, and to bring good from bad. Now, I don't know anybody who likes going to Horeb. I don't know anybody who wants to build a summer home at Horeb. But understand this, on your way to the realization of the promise of God for your life, and on your way to the fulfillment of the destiny He has designed for you, He will bring you to Horeb, so you may learn the lesson necessary for you to possess your promised inheritance in Him. Thus far in this series, we've seen how the Lord teaches us patience and waiting at Horeb, and He has appointed for us a due time in which He will bring to pass His promise for our lives. Last week, we saw Horeb is a place of learning to trust, and when God is all you have, then God, I am, is enough. Today, as we look at the story which forms our text from Exodus chapter 17, we're going to find yet another lesson the Lord wants us to learn at Horeb. Today's lesson from Horeb is this. It's a very simple one. You know this, but too often we forget it, so the Lord has me here preaching this message to remind you. Here's the lesson. God will provide. I think I want to ask you to say that with me just to kind of anchor it in today, would you? God will provide. When we left Moses last week, he was fresh from his encounter with the Lord at the burning bush and receiving the revelation of being able to trust in I Am. You remember the story of how he returned to Egypt and confronted the Pharaoh with the demand from the Lord, "Let my people go." In response to Pharaoh hardening his heart and refusing to listen to the voice of the Lord, God sent plagues upon the land of Egypt. Each plague was designed to showcase the weakness and ineptitude of the Egyptian gods, while simultaneously demonstrating the superiority and strength and unstoppable ability of I Am. The plagues culminated with the Passover. The slave, all of them, the seabed became soft. The chariot wheels began to fall off. Finally, the water closed in on them, drowning the Egyptian army. Israel left the banks of the Red Sea rejoicing, singing the song of Miriam, a song of deliverance. But they didn't sing for very long. 3 days later, they found themselves in the wilderness of Shur, and their water supplies have been depleted. Coming to a place called Marah, they thought they had discovered the answer to their dilemma, but the water at Marah was bitter. It was undrinkable. They grumbled at Moses, as was their custom, who then cried out to the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree, and when the tree was cast into the water, the waters became sweet and drinkable. At Marah, the Lord promised if Israel would obey him and pay attention to his commandments, he would not put on them any of the diseases with which he afflicted the Egyptians. At Marah, the Lord revealed to Israel another of his covenant names, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. He is the Lord who takes what is bitter in our lives and turns it around and causes it to become sweet. Now, you understand, I'm just skating over all these stories to get to where we're going today. I'd really like to stop and preach every one of them, but each one of them is a sermon in itself. So in order to get where we're going, I'm just going to have to give you the thumbnail. We'll skate over the top of it, and maybe we'll come back later and pick up some of these other details. Well, leaving Marah, Israel journeyed a little further and came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms. It was an oasis in the wilderness. And they were refreshed. Once they set out from Elim, they entered into another wilderness area, the wilderness of Sin. By this time, their food provisions had run out, and they once again began to grumble against Moses and Aaron. In response to their cries for help, the Lord provided bread, angel bread. It would come with the dew and would be like flakes on the ground, which had to be gathered each morning. They called it manna, which simply means, what is it? They'd never seen anything like this, and they didn't know what to call it, so they said, what is it? And the name stuck. The Lord, however, was taking care of his people. And for the next 40 years, through the rest of their wandering in the wilderness, they were never without bread to eat. Every morning, they gathered manna in their basket, enough to sustain them for that day. On the day before the Sabbath, they would gather enough manna for that day and the Sabbath. They would bake the manna so it would not spoil, and day by day, the Lord provided for the needs of his people. Well, this brings us now to our text in Exodus chapter 17. The nation of Israel has come to Rephidim, which is in Midian on the backside or the western side of Horeb. Remember, the Lord promised Moses he would lead the people and they would worship God on that mountain. So here they are in this desolate, wasted, dry, barren place called Horeb, but worship is the last thing on their minds. Once again, their water stores have been depleted. In this desert wilderness of Horeb, there is no bitter pool to be made sweet by throwing a tree into it. There are no 12 springs and 70 date palms forming an oasis. At Horeb, there is nothing but dry, barren, wasted desolation. True to their pattern, the people once more began to grumble against Moses. This time, the grumbling was so strong, Moses indicated in verse 4, he was afraid for his life. He feared the people were getting ready to stone him. Now, I want you to keep this in mind. The reason Israel is at Horeb, that desolate wasteland of a place, is because God led them there. It is God's plan for them to be at Horeb. This is not Moses' idea. This is not an attack of the adversary. This is God's idea. Don't miss that. The reason they get there and they find themselves in this predicament is because they are following the cloud of God's presence leading them to this place. It's critical for you to understand that. I know I'm beating on this a little bit, but I've got to press that in on you, because some of you, when you get into a tight place, the first thing you want to do is blame the devil and his attack. It just could be that it's the Lord who has brought you to this place, because, and he's got you there because he has to teach you something, and this is the only way and the only place you can learn what he wants to teach you. In his desperation, Moses prayed, and the Lord directed him to a rock and instructed him to take the staff in his hand and smite the rock. Out of that smitten rock flowed fresh water, enough to satisfy the thirst of this entire multitude of the children of Israel. Verse 7 then says, he named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now, this is a significant thing, because for the rest of Israel's history, you will find time after time when a warning is sounded to the nation not to repeat the same mistake they made at Massah and at Meribah. This place at Horeb, called Massah and Meribah, becomes an object lesson for the nation. Anytime Israel in their history after that became obstinate, stubborn, and rebellious, they were reminded, do not act like you did at Massah and Meribah. Now watch what's happening here. They have come to a desolate wasteland of a place, and they are suffering. They are lacking the basic necessities of life. This critical necessity. And the problem isn't that when they find themselves in this dilemma, they start praying for deliverance. That's not the problem. It's only a problem when they start calling God's integrity into question. God doesn't love us. He doesn't care about us. That's why we're in this shape. He brought us into this wilderness place to kill us. We were better off in slavery in Egypt than we are in this place. We don't believe God can help us now. We've gone too far. It's too bad. It's way out of hand. Nothing, not even God, can help us now. That ought to sound familiar, because that's how some of you start treating God when you get in a rough place. How quickly they forgot the hand of God's blessing. How quickly they forgot their mighty deliverance from Egypt. How quickly they forgot the miracle parting of the Red Sea. How quickly they forgot the total destruction of the Egyptian army. How quickly they forgot the bitter waters made sweet. How quickly they forgot the oasis in the desert. How quickly they forgot the manna they went out and gathered every morning. How quickly they forgot how the Lord provided every time they were in need. Oh, how I wish somebody would hear this message today and recognize I'm not just talking about ancient Israel. I'm talking about anybody who has ever come to a dry, barren, wasted, desolate place. I'm talking about anybody who has ever been in a place where your last hope failed and your last resource was gone. Anybody ever been there? I'm talking about anybody who has ever felt completely abandoned and totally forsaken. I'm talking about anybody who's ever been at the end of your rope. I'm talking about anybody who's ever been spiritually or emotionally or psychologically or physically at Horeb. And I came to this pulpit today with a word of hope, a word of encouragement, a word of strength. I came to this pulpit to proclaim to someone who will have ears to hear, God will provide. Your back may be up against the wall. Your reputation may be on the line. Your future may seem uncertain. Your demise may have been predicted. Your friends may have abandoned you. Your grief may be intense. Your sorrow may be magnified. Your fears may seem justified. Your brightest dream may have just crashed on the rocks of reality. But I have a word for your life today. God will provide. He has rooms in his storehouse that are as yet untapped. He has resources in abundant supply. Why don't you take a moment and just call to remembrance the times in your past when God has provided for you? Anybody ever had God provide for you? Why don't you remember the times he healed your body? Why don't you remember the times he kept you out of the horrible accident? Why don't you remember the times he watched over your children? Why don't you remember the times he brought the right job across your path at just the right time? Why don't you remember the times he opened the door for advancement? Why don't you remember the times he helped you find just what you needed, just when you need it? Don't forget what he's already done. He saved you. He's delivered you. He's protected you. He's comforted you. He's filled you with the Holy Spirit. He's put a hedge of protection around you. He's given you joy beyond measure and peace beyond understanding. Oh, and don't forget, you still have breath in your body and warm blood flowing in your veins and clothes on your back and shoes on your feet and a roof over your head. Don't forget, he woke you up this morning in your right mind, and you're free from the guilt of the past, and you're free from the fear of tomorrow, and you have the hope of an eternity in his glorious presence. While you're rummaging through your memory bank, don't forget the promise of his word. Don't forget Deuteronomy 33 and 27. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Don't forget Psalm 37, 25. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. Don't forget Ephesians 3 and 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Don't forget Philippians 4, 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Don't forget 2 Corinthians 9, 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. I'm telling you today, God will provide. Someone once said, as long as there is breath, there is hope. Another said, as long as there is life, there is hope. I want to give you a better perspective. As long as there is God, there is hope. Somebody needs to get your focus off your problem and get it onto your provider. Instead of spending your time and energy complaining to God about how big your problem is, why don't you use that time and energy to remind your problem how big your God is? Hallelujah. Can I just be your pastor for a moment and tell you, I get really tired of people doing dumb stuff and then trying to blame the devil for it. Don't give the devil so much credit. You find yourself in the mess you're in because you did dumb stuff. Just remember, you got to love me to go to heaven. I told that to one guy. He said, "Pastor, I love you just enough to get in." Learn the lesson. God keeps. Here's the deal. If you don't learn it here and you try to run away from it and go over here, God's going to bring a similar set of circumstances. It'll have a different name. It'll have a different label on it, but it'll be the same stuff. And he'll keep doing that until it finally sinks in and you learn the lesson. So start telling your problem how big your God is and focus on your provider, not on your problem. I'd just like to take a moment and remind you, God is. He has not abdicated his throne. He has not surrendered his scepter of authority to another. He still sits with the heaven as his throne and the earth as his footstool. He still rides upon the wind and sits upon the floods. He still turns the heart of the king according to his own marvelous plan. He is still the sovereign Lord and ruler over this universe. No power has come along greater than he. No wisdom has been discovered higher than he. There is no question he cannot answer, no problem he cannot solve, no mystery he cannot master, no conflict he cannot resolve. I'm telling you, God is, and as long as there is God, there is hope. And because he is your God and you are his child, God will provide. I wish I had somebody that would help me praise him for that today. Now, I can never preach this passage without also looking at the Bible's own commentary on this story. You know, the best way to interpret the Bible is with the Bible. In the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, we are given an explanation of the significance and the meaning of this story. In this passage, the Apostle Paul writes, "I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food." You tracking with him up to that point? Under the cloud, baptized, walking through the Red Sea, same spiritual food as the manna. Next verse, verse 4, "And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ." What this tells us is the rock to which the Lord directed the attention of Moses was more than just a water supply to quench the physical thirst of the children of Israel. The rock in Exodus chapter 17 is a type or a foreshadowing of Christ. And as I was thinking about this story in light of the New Testament commentary and revelation, my mind sometimes wanders in strange places. And I started wondering if God put the water in the rock when Moses struck it, or if the water had been there all along, just waiting for the time when Israel was going to need it. And I wondered how many times Moses passed by this rock in the wilderness, completely unaware that lurking inside was cool, clear, fresh water. When Israel came to Horeb, all they could see was dry, barren, desolate wasteland. They didn't know that right in their midst was an abundant supply of fresh water just waiting to be tapped. Watch this. Before they had the need, God had already supplied. If I believe the Bible when it says the rock is Christ, and if I believe the Bible when it says Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, then that has to mean before humanity ever needed redemption, God already had the plan. Before humanity ever needed salvation, God had already provided the cure. I mean, who would have thought a rock would be the means of keeping the children of Israel from perishing in the wilderness? Who would have thought Jesus would be the means of keeping this world from perishing? See, Isaiah said he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Isaiah said he has no beauty about him that we should desire him. He said he was like one from whom men hide their face, so we don't even want to look at him. I mean, who would have thought Jesus was the rock provided for hurting humanity? I mean, he's just a baby born to poor peasant parents. There wasn't even a proper delivery room, so he has to be born in a cave with a feeding trough for a cradle. He's just a boy growing up in the home of a humble carpenter. He's just a teacher roaming the countryside with delusions of grandeur. Nobody fully understood what was happening that day when Jesus was crucified at Calvary. It wasn't until the Roman soldiers had driven nails into his hands and feet. Not until the spear was thrust into his side. Not until the last breath was drawn. Not until the final cry, "It is finished." Only then did we begin to understand the rock had been smitten. And once again, those who are in a dry, barren, desolate wasteland have a resource of hope. Once again, those who are perishing have a supply of help. I'm telling you today, before you ever needed saving, God provided a Savior. Before you needed redeeming, God provided a Redeemer. Before you needed healing, God provided a healer. Before you needed guidance, God provided a shepherd. Before you needed delivering, God provided a deliverer. Before you needed defending, God provided a mighty warrior. I'm telling you, there is a balm in Gilead. There is a fountain that has been opened up in the house of David. There is a son of righteousness rising with healing in his wings. There is a shelter in the time of storm. There is a shield and defender. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. His name is Jesus. God knew you were going to be at Horeb. He knew you were going to be at a barren, desolate place. He knew your job was going to end. He knew your health was going to fail. He knew your friends were going to let you down. He knew you were going to be attacked and persecuted. He knew your resources were going to be completely depleted. But before you ever got into that situation, he had already provided. His provision is Jesus. Whatever your need, take it to Jesus. Whatever your burden, take it to Jesus. Whatever your problem, take it to Jesus. Whatever your struggle, take it to Jesus. We sang it earlier. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend who's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. So tell it to Jesus alone. The rock in Horeb is Jesus, and he has been smitten for you. God has provided all you need in Jesus.